And I look forward to learning together in a short two-part series about generosity. And today we want to look at the generosity of God. And if you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you, if you have a physical Bible, you can just turn it open just a couple of pages to the very first page, the book of Genesis, chapter 1. And Bible app, same thing, Genesis chapter 1. That would be great. Just to have that open as we go through this morning would be very beneficial, I think, for us as we consider the generous nature of God. So, Father, as we open your word and we hear you speak for the first time, would you help us to understand how that affects us today? So teach us, we pray, just about how much you care for us, that you love us. Help us to hear your voice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the beginning, if you take a peek down there, those first few words, in the beginning, many of us are used to, we hear these words and we immediately recognize them as the opening words of the entire biblical narrative. They're words of introduction that set the stage for what is to follow. Okay, much in the same way as once upon a time, or it was a dark and stormy night, or a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. When you see these words, you kind of know what to anticipate. These words, in the beginning, are found on the first line of the first page in the first of 66 different books written over thousands of years, all telling one story. The story of Jesus as the promise of God who rescues, reconciles, and redeems the people of the world. The miracle of this story is that through all the authors and all the places and all the circumstances and all the people involved, nothing prevents God's purpose from unfolding. The Bible provides an invitation to find our place in His unfolding story, knowing that the end is yet to come. However, many of us, when we come to approaching the Word of God, we do so with reluctance or infrequency, and more significantly, without a complete understanding of the nature of God. You know, often when our children were living at home and it was time for us to watch a movie together, I might say something like, "Go ahead and start it, and I'll join you in a few minutes." And they quickly learned, and their conditioned response was, "We'll wait till you're ready so that you don't have to keep asking us questions to know what's going on." Has that ever happened in your home? They grew to understand that if I wasn't there at the beginning, then I needed to know what was happening, and I couldn't do that without understanding what came before. They also knew that I needed a lot of help when we come to sit down and watching a movie. In fact, just this past week, I was talking to our son and our daughter-in-law, and they told me about a movie, and I said, "Well, I think maybe I want to watch it." And they said, "Well, no, don't you watch it. It'll be way too confusing and weird for you. You need help." So what they mean was, is I would need constant narration from somebody willing to help me get through it. And the reality is, and this is more about them than me, the reality is nobody's willing to help me like that. Nobody's willing to narrate a movie to help me understand. But it's the same way, right? The same way we don't open an email or letter and just read a few words in the middle. We don't hop onto the phone call in mid-sentence or mid-thought. We don't open a novel and start in the 14th chapter. Well, there are sometimes we might do some of that, but we don't do that consciously. But you know what I mean, right? Because when we jump in part way, we lose the sense of what's going on and how what has preceded has informing what is currently happening and what the direction or the purpose is of that whole conversation or that whole email or that whole narrative of the story that we're reading. And isn't it true that we may approach our relationship with God and our interaction with His Word to us, the Bible, in a similar way? We might pick it up and we read a segment here or there, and And we either get confused and then we decide that, hey, maybe we shouldn't be doing this. It's just not, we're just not cut out for this. Or we determine what we think we want it to say, even if it's completely inconsistent with God's overarching promises throughout the rest of Scripture. It's one story. It's one story with many parts. And so God starts this story with these words: in the beginning, God. Now, we understand God to be holy. We've just sung about that, and righteous and just. And some of us understand Him to be more of a judge against sin than a forgiver of sin. Some of us understand Him to be more distant than present, more powerful than sensitive. Some understand Him as one who, of whom we are to fear more than the close-knit relationship for which we have been created. Those former things are not untrue, but they do need to be held in tension with those mentioned secondly, so that we understand the overall purpose and character of God. And what I mean is this: how you relate to God is often determined by how you view His character. How you relate to God is often determined by how you view His character. And as we move through this year at the SEMC, our prayer is that we will all learn a lot about the character of God. We'll do this in formal settings like this, and in our connections, whether personal or in group settings, like the book studies that we have going on now. We'll do this through our interaction in different ways, and or participating in the personal or family readings. If some of you are using the Abide devotional, that's available in paper copy or online through our website as well. In fact, in the devotional guide, those of you who are using that, whether personally or with a family, you're asked specifically what you are learning about the nature, the character of God, and then you're also being challenged to consider how you will respond based on your growing understanding of God's character. And you can use that tool, whether you're using the reading guide, you can use that tool to supplement your own reading. Today, among the many attributes, virtues, and characteristics of God, that I'd like us to take some time to understand, first and foremost, that God is generous. Can you say that with me? God is generous. Ready? One, two, three. God is generous. Yeah, He is generous. You know, you may say it, but do you really believe it? Do you really believe that God is generous? But for how long has God been generous? Let me start there first. You may say, well, since the beginning. And that answer is not entirely wrong. However, it's just not complete. You see, the generosity of God towards us, knowing that He wanted to create the world and us within it, had its origins before the earthly measurements of time. In 1 Peter chapter 1, speaking of the importance of the ministry and the life of Jesus, we read these words: He was chosen, speaking of Jesus, He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him, you believe in God who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, and so your faith and hope are in Jesus. See, this activity of Jesus, this redeeming activity of Jesus, was before the creation of the world. In Titus chapter 1, speaking of the hopeful result, speaking that would be a change, happen in our lives for those who would hear about Jesus and would place their faith in Him, Paul writes these words. He says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. The idea for those of you who have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that was God's desire before He created the world. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we are reminded of the reality of the hardship that life can bring, which can be met by the grace of God. It says that He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. You see, God is generous. His generosity is part of His unchangeable nature. It's always been that way. in the fallenness of a sin-influenced world, we still benefit from his generosity. And in the eternal life to come, we, through a declared faith in Jesus Christ, will be overwhelmed by the abundant, generous nature of God. But even as you still heard yourself say, God is generous, and you may now be thinking, well, if God is so generous, why do I feel needy or sad or confused or resentful or angered or worried? If God is so generous, then why do others seem to have more or different or easier or better than I do? In effect, what happens when we feel like this is that we try to hide from God while attempting to solve our problems on our own. So it's important then that we read to understand that in the beginning, God created. God created. And how did he create? He created by speaking the world into existence. Creation by the word. It should emphasize to us the ease and the intentionality of the creativity process from God's perspective. There was no opposition. There were no obstacles that he had to overcome. He spoke it and it happened. In fact, every single time this idea of creation is mentioned in the Bible, some 45 different times, it is always and only mentioned in connection with God. God is the creator. And this word creation or create is not like the way we would use it. It literally means to make something out of nothing. Now you and I, well, mostly you, when you go to make something, when you go to create, whether it's a painting, a craft, a meal, knitting, a piece of furniture, we need materials to start with. But God is not like us. He's different than us. He created out of nothing. It's the picture of generosity. And he creates for our benefit. And so as you read through the creation account and listen to the words of God spoken and then recognize the result, understand that there is generosity. Generosity of forms, of species, of colors, of varieties. Listen to the birds of the air as they fly, as you read through. Marvel at the seas that teem with sea life. Gaze in amazement at the brilliance of the stars and the moon and the sun. And consider how awe-inspiring is the transition from one phase to the next. He didn't have to do any of that, but he chose to do so. And his generosity, in his generosity, he calls it all good. And then amid all the multi-sensory overload, things slow down. It's as though God descends into beauty and says, this is good, but there's still more. And we read that God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air. The birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And so God created mankind in his image. He created, in the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground. In the unfolding goodness of God's generosity, he creates humanity, man and woman, created by his hands, given life by his breath, and given to one another out of a generous love towards them both. He is the one who unites them. God understood that good wasn't good enough, and so he raised the level by generously creating life that could relate to him, enjoying the splendor of the whole of creation and living in humble response to all that he so generously provides. We were created from the generosity of God, who came close and helped us to learn and enjoy the world he created. Now, so closely did he relate to them that they could even recognize his footsteps in the garden. Think about that for a moment in your own home. For those of you who live in a place with multiple floors or multiple rooms, you can often tell who is walking across the floor or on the staircase by the sound of their footsteps. True or not true? True. Familiarity, closeness, or intimate connection of relationship allows this to happen. We often say about our daughter, how is someone so small able to walk so heavy across the house? They recognize his steps, Adam and Eve, about God. They recognize his steps, which means even his steps were in keeping with his character, even though Adam and Eve had disobeyed his clear instruction to them. They sinned, and then they blamed each other and others, and then they tried to figure out their own solution, and then they hid. But when God approached, they were still able to recognize his footsteps. Despite their hiding, God came near. They recognized his steps in the garden, the same stride, the same pace, despite all that had happened. It was a generous approach and a generous response. And what we learn from God's interaction with Adam and Eve is in the garden, both before and after their sin, is just the beginning of what we learn about the generosity of God towards us as the rest of the biblical story unfolds. But let me share with you a partial list. The first is blessings. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read these words: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." As we still ourselves, as we slow down our pace and take time to reflect on the creation of God, we discover so much of how it reflects his excellence. Blessing ought to inspire gratitude as we recognize the activity of God in us and around us. Blessing provides an assurance of God's providential care and his abiding presence in fulfillment of his greater eternal purposes. That's why it's so important to take time to get out undistracted and observe the created world. The result should inspire praise and thanksgiving and gratitude to our God. In fact, these blessings come in all forms. Jesus began his own messages, his own sermons, with a variety of blessings. That's how he introduced himself. Some of us need this reminding, don't we? Some of us think that God has it out for us, or that we have to try harder to please him, or do more, or do less, or do more good things, or do less bad things, or figure out what the perfect thing is to do. And sometimes it just all gets confusing for us. Is that maybe you? Because sometimes it can still be me. But God wants to bless you, and to do so generously. In fact, throughout each day, he brings us many such blessings and good things to us, but we are often hurried or distracted and fail to notice. What about joy? Joy in John 16, Jesus says these words: "In that day you will no longer ask me for anything," speaking of a time after he would leave the earth. "Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." Joy, and it's always a worthy reminder that joy from a biblical perspective is the assurance that God is in control and can redeem my brokenness and the brokenness of the world for his eternal glory. This confidence may sometimes be demonstrated in the emotion that we typically naturally associate with this little three-letter word, but more often joy provides a steadying influence on the way we make our way, on the how we make our way through each day and each week and each month, each season of each year. Even when things are hard, we can have the joy of knowing that God sees us, He hears us, and He is with us. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes for me, that makes all the difference. What about wisdom? In the book of James, in the New Testament, James writes, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." The privilege of having open conversation with God, or prayer as many call it, should be a first priority rather than a last resort. And in so doing, if we can learn that, it reduces the anxiety or the worry within us and increases our capacity to listen and respond to His truth. What about when we have needs? Philippians chapter 4 says this, "And my God will meet all your needs according to His riches, the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus." Understanding the difference between our needs and our selfish desires, our wants and our preferences, is a challenging thing. I'm not going to lie. But it takes a constant and consistent evaluation before God. It requires a humility to be open to discerning what something that may have seemed like, oh, we just can't live without this, but might actually be a preference. God sees and meets my need out of the never-ending abundance of His glory. His cupboard is always full. His inventory is never depleted. He is always ready to meet us in our need. And in many ways, throughout God's story, we are reminded that in serving Him according to His eternal purposes, the desires of our hearts, He reads those, and they are refined and fulfilled as He meets us in that. Love. Familiarity shouldn't stop us from considering the fact that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. The love of God is intense and focused. He desires no one to perish, and invites everyone to trust in Him. He invites a response from each and every person, man and woman, boy and girl. That's how generous He is. And in recognition of God's immeasurable love for us, a love that understands our hurts, a love that withstands our failures, a love that offers complete forgiveness, a love that stands willing to receive us, the question always for us is, are we willing to believe that the love of Jesus Christ is there for us today? His love is generous towards us. His love is the evidence of His grace lavished upon us. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read these words, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, through the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He so lavished on us." The grace of God toward us is not delivered in small portion. It is delivered in generous portions, sufficient to meet those needs that we sometimes can't even express in words or to others. But when we share that with the Lord, we lay ourselves before the Lord, He meets us. Do you do that? Sometimes we think we can't or we shouldn't express our needs or hurts to God, that instead we should keep them bottled up until we figured them out or we've come up with a solution on our own. Or we feel better about openly complaining, or we post them on our social media networks as some kind of release. But in Jesus Christ, we have the one through whom our hurts and our sorrows and our mistakes and our sins are able to be redeemed because of grace. He offers us grace. Grace welcomes us into the nearness of God and allows us to voice our mistakes, our sin, and our suffering. And in so doing, the Lord promises to lavish grace upon us. Grace brings us into the company of those who with empathy will walk with us. The abundance and the sufficiency of grace reminds us that we don't earn it, we don't deserve it, but God gives it generously because He's a generous God. Now, while you've been sitting here, listening, thinking, something else has been happening in this room. Some of you have found yourself in the middle of God's story. Maybe it was a time when you lacked joy, or maybe it was a time when you needed wisdom. And as you think back over it and now consider it, you recognize how the Lord helped you when you were in that kind of need. Maybe it was a time when you felt unloved or unworthy of God's grace, and then it happened. When you confessed your attempts to fix things, you realized that God still loves you, values you. He still wants to relate to you. He's still willing to forgive you and treat you in a way that you didn't deserve. It's the way of grace, generous grace. And if you can identify that in your past and then remember how God's generosity transformed you, then you have found at least one story that is now part of God's greater redemption story. Can I ask you to do something with it? Can I ask you to remember it? Can I ask you to write it down? Can I ask you to share it with somebody? Reflect the generosity of God by sharing the way in which He's been generous towards you. Would you share that with others? And if you need an opportunity to share more specifically, then let me encourage you to share this story. Short, just a few minutes, 5 minutes at Upward during one of the half times of one of our games. Your story can be a blessing to others. God is generous towards us. May we also be generous towards others. Allow His grace to continue its work in and among us. Let's pray together. So Father, we come before You and we acknowledge that You are God, not just from the beginning of our time, but for all time. Forgive us for thinking of You less than generous. Would You awaken us to the way in which You meet us, just as You did Adam and Eve and their sin and shame and hiding? How You called them out and offered redemption. God, would You call us out in that? And thank You for Your faithfulness as we can trace back through some of this and recognize, God, how You have transformed our lives in just this way. Thank You for Jesus and the life that He lived, the death that He died, His victory over that death, and what it means for us. Would You help us to live according to His life given for us so generously, so completely? And so we commit ourselves to You now, in Jesus' name. Amen.